Happy Sabbath, everyone. We're getting into our series. What's our series been on? Oh, they listen. It's been on relationships. We have been talking about relationships. We're in a sermon series on relationships. And today we are going to learn a new lesson. And the title of our message is The Art of Caking. Caking, if you haven't picked it up in this term, is trying to win over someone of their heart, right? Showing them affection, sweet affection, and trying to win them over to your corner. And so the question becomes for us this morning, we're still 5 more minutes till morning, is how do Christians cake? How do Christians show their affection to that special someone in a way that honors God? Because remember, relationships designed by God are for our holiness, not for our happiness. So how is it that we as Christians should go about this process? Now, we have to remember, God said in 1 Peter 2:9 that he called us, he set us apart. Whatever that caking looks like, that courtship process looks like, it can't be how everyone else is doing it. Because we were set apart for a purpose. Now, when we look at some statistics in our society, according to McKinley-Irving Family Law, different studies will give you different numbers, but roughly half of all marriages end up in divorce, both outside and inside the church. So clearly something is going wrong where not only outside but inside the church, half of our relationships that begin in marriage end up in divorce. And of those that say, okay, well, we'll go into a second divorce, 60% of those end up in divorce. Or 60% of the second marriages end up in divorces. And 73% of third marriages end up in divorce. Do we see a trend here? Are things getting better? The more I do it, the better I get at it. Is that what you're getting from these? No, obviously not. What is God's design for our relationships? Well, we're going to find out our little key phrase here for this message is, when it comes to relationship, God's timing is everything. And we'll break that down later, but we'll find out that when it comes to relationships, we're specifically looking at romantic relationships, God's timing is everything. And again, this is going to kind of primarily focus to those who are not yet in that relationship or maybe in that relationship but haven't gone to marriage. But as with all our other messages, there's going to be something for everyone. So whether you're in that marital relationship, whether you've been in one and it hasn't worked out, or maybe you've never been married, there'll still be something for you to take home with you today. But when it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Now, I shared a bit when I was growing up, and my dad, I just somehow thought that when it came to relationships, my dad's desire was for me to be miserable. Any kids here who can testify, you feel like your parents were, or maybe are, their goal for your romantic relationships was for you to be miserable. Can I get a witness here? Oh, man, y'all parents were perfect, huh? Or did it all right. You just listen all the time. Come on. I felt like my dad was so narrow-minded, so small-thinking. And he had all these rules like, no, I don't want you dating in high school. You got to focus on your studies and this, that, and the other. And I was like, ugh, I can't wait till I leave home. I can do whatever I want. And I know there's some of y'all like that out there, right, who are thinking the exact same thing. But there is a reason I found out later that my father behaved the way he did or taught us to live by those principles. Because, you know, now according, this is how the world does it, right? According to the Wall Street Journal, the earlier starting group, they did a study on when do young Americans, when do Americans start dating and going into these dating relationships? And the average is about between about 12, 13 years old. Is when the world is saying, let's start dating, all right? 12, 13-year-olds, this is when it starts on average. And they did this study. They're saying, listen, the world out there says, listen, we shouldn't have our young people getting in relationships too early. They say 11 is a little early. 13 is just about right. 15, they're late bloomers, if you will. That's what they're saying. And they're saying that, you know, 55% of the students who entered into these romantic relationships early, 11 years old, develop these issues, like behaviors that are not healthy, like lying and cheating, picking fights, truancy, disobedience, and running away. And they share that late-blooming students, that's about 15 years old, right? At 15, that's just about when it's time to start that process, dating, if you will. But we've seen that for the statistics that we're seeing, half of all of these marriages are ending up in divorce. So some may be right, because if half your marriages are ending in divorce, you're like, yeah, that's just about right, something wrong with that. Now, if you go to the U.S. Center of Disease Control and Prevention, we'll find that 35% of high school students are doing stuff that married folks should be doing. Catch my drift? All right? 35% of high school students are engaging in behavior that God meant for married people to be engaging in. The problem that we find is that 9 to 14, this is when as a young person, all you young people, 9 to 14, put your hands in the air. Yeah, that's you, Elena. Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're right. 9 to 14, right? Your body at 9 to 14 is going through all kinds of different changes, and I'll let your parents explain what those look like. But between 9 and 14 and puberty's hitting, your body's going through all kinds of changes, and these hormones, which are these chemicals in your mind, are just, boom, going and pumping, and things that you've never felt or experienced before, these are going through your system. How at this time period are you going to be able to start making decisions about, oh, I think he could work for me. Oh, I think she's the one for me. 9 to 14. It doesn't make any sense. You don't give kids car keys who are 9 to 14. But apparently, in this country, it's now the age where they start saying, hey, it's time to start experiencing what social life looks like. So then we say, okay, fine, 9 to 14, and you start getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and nowadays you start texting or tweeting and all, Snapchatting and all this other stuff. And what essentially happens is you start giving your heart to someone who you think is cute. You start entrusting your feelings and emotions because they seem like a nice gal or a nice guy. And what inevitably happens is those relationships, more often than not, I'd even say rarely ever, end up in marriage. But we've given a piece of our heart, and God forbid, our bodies, to these people. 9 to 14. Oh, maybe that's not you. Nah. Your parents knew better. They wouldn't let you know. But high school, the high school scene hits. Because now you're grown, right? Because now you feel like I need to have responsibilities, right? You're trying to figure out who you are. You're starting to ask questions about your identity. Who am I in relationship to myself? I'm not what my parents say I am. Who am I? This is the identity time when children, quite frankly, turn into something else. And I got one on the way, and I'm just praying, Lord, help us then, right? Because they literally... It almost seems to parents and everyone that they lose their mind. How are you doing? How's school go? Fine. Right? And I get it. You're going through a time where you're trying to figure out who you are and you don't want everybody in your space. Because honestly, the research shows you don't even know what's going on in your mind and your body. So you're not even capable of sharing with your parents because you don't even know. So now are you going to say, because you don't know what's going on, you're trying to figure out who you are, now are you going to make a case that now I know who the person I might spend the rest of my life with? Is that the time when we should start doing that? Because again, if they're starting at 12, 13, now you're 15, 16, 17, 18. Now the country says you're a legal adult, but you're still going through adolescence, still haven't figured out everything. And I remember, it's so crazy because our society tells us you need to grow up, you need to make decisions, you need to know what you're going to be, and I can't imagine at myself being 18 going into college thinking, my dad said, son, what do you want to be when you grow up? I had no idea. 18, 19, 20, had no idea. Yet society is pressuring us to act like we know what we're doing when the reality is we don't know what we're doing. And what we do is we put up this front. I know what I want. This is my taste. This is the music I like. These are the kind of guys and the gals that I go for. Don't tell me. You don't understand him. You don't understand. You're just different. You're too old, you tell your parents. You don't get it. Well, guess what? They were teenagers too. Some of the dumb stuff you did, they did some dumb stuff too. I'll tell you right now, because they might not tell you. They did. Because I did. And y'all can tell my kids that I did, right? We're not ready at these ages to start making decisions that will ultimately lead to the people that we are going to marry, or we think that we're going to marry. Because what happens is, like, your taste buds change. The things that you used to like, you no longer like. I remember playing basketball with a buddy of mine. He's doing PhD in Boulder. And I was asking him, hey, what's going on? And he's telling about his family that lives in Wisconsin. I'm like, man, you know, how is your wife and blah, blah, blah. And he says, I'll tell you right now, Daniel, we got married way too young. I am not the person now that I was then. But I made some decisions then that are going to follow me for the rest of my life. So he's got two kids with him. Him and his wife divorced. They got married like 18 and 19. Still figuring stuff out here, but thinking he's ready to get married. Now he's almost 20-something, 30, divorced. Boom. Add to the statistic. Our first point here is when it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Wait for your brain and your body to be mature. That's the first principle. Wait for your brain and your body to become mature. And that's not 15, right? It's not. Because the things, I'll tell you anyway. When I was growing up, I was the kind of guy that was like, you know what? You know what the girls I think are attractive? The girls that get in trouble. That's what I'm thinking. Yeah, all those trouble girls that don't listen and all this other stuff. I'm like, yeah, that's the kind of girl that I want to marry. What do you think my life would have been if I would have married a girl like that? A hot mess. That's what it would have been. But as I matured, I realized I might like that now, but I know that's not what I need. God says, listen, you might think this is going to make you happy, but I want to make you holy. Because your happiness done your way is not going to last a lifetime. It's not a Disney fairy tale. You do not live happily ever after. When it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Wait for your brain and your body to mature. That's the first point we need to realize. Now, don't think just because you're 30, 40, 50, that all of a sudden you're ready. No, your body and your brain. Because just because you're getting old physically, it doesn't mean you're getting older emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. We saw that in Samson. 20 years goes by, doesn't take the time to say, what went wrong in this relationship? Nope, it was just all about her. It's her fault. Something that she did is the blah, 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 blah. Then how comes your second and your third relationship didn't work? It's not just about them. You've got to take responsibility. Wait for your body and your brain to mature. Well, okay, let's say you're kind of getting there. Okay, you know, Pastor, yeah, my brain and body's maturing. What's up? How then do I cake? How do Christians form relationships that honor God? The story of Ruth has a lot for us to learn from. The story of Ruth starts out with a man by the name of Elimelech. He leaves his home because there's a famine, and he goes to the city of Moab, or the country of Moab. Goes to Moab, and he has Ruth, and he has two sons. His two sons married these two daughters. What happens to Elimelech and his two sons? They die. Now remember, we covered last week that God had a very specific purpose when he said, these are the kind of relationships you should have. What did God tell these people? Don't go marrying people who don't have relationships with God. Because of why? They will turn you away from God. But they did that. And I just saw that. And God, again, God used the situation. But still, when God says something, he knows better. But for whatever reason, they didn't listen. So they go and marry these two gentlemen. These boys die, and Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi, the mother, with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. So Ruth hears that there's food now back in Judah, so she decides to go back home. She tells her daughters-in-laws, hey, listen, y'all, you know, I don't have any more sons. There's really no future for you, because back in those days, if you did not have a husband, you, as a woman, didn't have any legal protection. You didn't have any legal rights. The only thing worse than being a woman back then was being a divorced or a widowed woman, because you had no future, no one to look after you, and no way to be successful. And so Naomi now tells her two daughter-in-laws, don't come back with me. I have nothing for you. Stay here in Moab, find some husbands for yourself, and find a way to make it happen. And so Orpah and Ruth said, okay, fine. Orpah stays behind, but Ruth says, I'm coming back with you. And she says, in a very beautiful way, she says, listen, no, I'm going to go back with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where I die, or where you die, I will die. And so Ruth just takes this crazy leap of faith and says, I'm going back with you. And Naomi says, I have nothing to offer you. Ruth says, I don't care. I love you, and I'm going back with you. So they go back to Judah. Now they go back to Judah, and there is, in chapter 2, they go back to Judah, and in chapter 2, there talks about a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, and he was a man of great wealth. And so what Ruth does, and this is our second point that we're going to catch. Ruth now, she's back at home in a land that she doesn't know anything about, with a mother-in-law who has no prospect of getting remarried, and she's trying to figure out how now do I make a life out of the situations that have come about. So Ruth says, hey, listen, you have a relative and he has a field out there. Ruth says, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to glean some food. Now, the way God had ordered it, he said, listen, he knew that there would be people who would have unfortunate situations. And so he says, listen, I want you to make sure, all of you people who have land, that when you go out and harvest your land, make sure that you leave the outer edges for those who don't have any. It's almost like a welfare system that God set up. Don't harvest everything, even though it's your right. Leave a little bit for those who don't have a family or don't have a way of providing for themselves, like Ruth. Ruth takes the initiative and goes about her father's business. She could have sat home and said, oh, what should I do? I don't have a future. Oh, woe is me. What am I going to do for myself? No, she gets busy and takes care of responsibilities. So, young folks, here's the second principle that we need to learn from. When you are thinking, okay, maybe that your brain and your body is mature and you're now looking for that special someone to start having these relationships, are you going about your father's business? Do you have a job, gentlemen? How are you going to provide for your wife when you can't even pay your phone bill? You see what I'm talking about? So when I hear young people say stuff like, I want this, I want that, I want this, and do you have a job? No, you're thinking like a child. You are clearly not ready for a relationship. Because when you're ready for a relationship, you're also ready for the responsibilities of a relationship. And so when Ruth says, hey, listen, I might be here, I don't have a future, but guess what? I have two hands, I have two feet, and I have a brain. So how can I be busy about my father's business, God's business? You know what? Let me go check out the relative that you have and see what I can do. Now notice what happens. When Boaz goes out to his field and sees this woman working, he says, who is that woman? Boaz finds Ruth busy about her father's business. Boaz, although he was wealthy, he could have sat back and let all of his other people handle his business. No, Boaz is handling his father's business, and Ruth is handling his father's business, and it is while they are both about their father's business that they come into contact. When it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Be about your father's business. We touched on that last week. Do you have a job? No, get a job. You don't have a job? There's no reason you need to be talking about trying to be with somebody. Somebody called me a couple months ago out of nowhere and said, hey, you know, Pastor, I need some pastoral counseling. I said, what's going on? He says, well, you know, I met this young lady and we want to get married, but you know, we're trying to figure things out. I said, okay, let's be practical about this thing. I said, what do you do for work? He says, I don't work. Okay. So how do you get your money? He says, well, I have some disabilities, and so I get money, disability from the government. I said, okay. I said, what does she do for work? She doesn't have a job. Okay. She said, yeah, she also gets some money from disability. I said, okay. Do you have a vehicle? No, I don't have a car. But she has a car. Okay. Do you think we're ready, Pastor? And you know, you don't want to just crush people's dreams, right? So he said, I think there are going to be some serious challenges that you'll find if you both get married now. I was being kind, right? You get a couple hundred dollars, she gets a couple hundred dollars, you don't even have a place, she's living with her parents, you don't have a car, it doesn't work practically speaking. Right? So you young people, before you're jumping out there and say, oh, I want to be in a relationship, or he makes me feel special. Does he have a job? No. Bye. That's what you need to say. Do you have a job? I'm in school. I'm working at Starbucks. Okay, finish your degree, then come holler at me. Okay? Ladies, do you have a job? Are you sitting here waiting for Prince Charming to come on in with a white horse? We need to get these fairy tale pictures out of our heads. Because the garbage that we feed our kids, watch all these Disney and all this other stuff, the garbage we feed our kids, they actually grow up thinking that's how things actually work. And they are amazed when they find out, he doesn't like me. I put all my makeup on and he doesn't. Do you have a brain? Or are you all looks? Y'all are laughing, but people seriously get into relationships like this. If all you are is what you look like, when that fades away, there's nothing left. They're both about their father's business. And while they're both about their father's business, Boaz says, wow, interesting. This lady, he's a wealthy man, so he knew the ladies around the town. This lady is out actually working. Interesting. I want to find out more about her. The world bases the characters that, the world bases how they choose relationships based on feelings. Christians ought to base these relationships off of character. Principles that we find in the Bible. So Boaz finds out, what's her story? Oh, well, you know, this and that happened. Oh, okay, so she could have stayed, but she chose to come back and take on the responsibility of looking after her mother-in-law, even though she knew there might not be a bright future for her. That looks like a principle that would be helpful in a wife, somebody who will stay through thick and thin. So even though they don't have much, she's not busy crying and saying, oh, woe is me. She's going out and doing the best that she can with what she has. Well, guess what? That's a principle that could work well in our marriage. Because, listen, I'm wealthy now. I might be poor. And when I'm poor, I don't want a woman who's only after my money. So, next chapter, things start to get a little spicy. All right, we talked about when it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Wait for your body and your brain to mature. When it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Be about your father's business. Then here you learn the last lesson here. Chapter 3 in Ruth. Naomi recognizes that something is going on here. Boaz and Ruth, she's caught his eye. And Naomi's like, I need to try to make something happen here. So this is interesting because this sounds almost scandalous. Ruth chapter 3. The Bible is real about situations. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you so that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished drinking and eating. Verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Now, this is something interesting that we have to recognize here. This was harvesting time. And anyone who's been a farmer or lived on a farm knows that how difficult does life get during harvesting time? It gets real tough. You wake up early in the morning and you go to bed late at night because you have a window of opportunity to get all these grains and whatever that you're growing harvested before something happens, the crop fails, or you know the elements come and destroy it. So now Ruth says, listen, or Naomi says, listen, I want you to go and get, you've got his attention already. I want you to go dress up, look good and show up to where all the where they're hanging out, and he'll tell you what to do. What actually used to happen is with these individuals, as they are harvesting, they've finished a hard day's labor, they're going in, they want to relax, and they want some entertainment. And so you can imagine what kind of entertainment some of these people would be coming up with. But Naomi says, dress up, get that good perfume that you have, go show up there, and he'll tell you what to do. Listen, this sounds like a setup that could be disastrous. Sounds like scandal. So, the Bible says, so she went down to the threshing floor, verse 6, and did according to that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. This is getting scandalous. Now it happened at midnight. What is she doing there at midnight? And it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and turning himself there was a woman lying at his feet. He said, who are you? She said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So you have to understand the background, the context of what's going on. It's, or you are my next of kin. There was a phrase called the kinsman redeemer. And the idea behind the kinsman redeemer is that if there was a woman who did not have or had a husband, and the husband died and had no sons, there was no future if you weren't a man. And so if you're a woman, you have no future. Well, God had made it so that I don't want all of my women, the Lord says, my daughters, to suffer for the rest of their life. So whoever's the next of kin in line should go and redeem them, basically buy back their property and buy them back and pay for this stuff, and then she would be his wife so that they would have a future. And so what Naomi says, hey, listen, I want you to go hang out with Boaz, be at his feet where he's all happy and he's had good stuff to eat and drink and they're relaxed. Go be at his feet and let's see what's going to happen. Now, it's midnight, the lights are off, Boaz wakes up, finds this young woman on the bottom right there of his feet, and she says, hey, listen, throw your coat over me, and aren't you my kinsman redeemer? Come redeem me, she says. Look what he says. He says, blessed, verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people in my town know that you are a virtuous woman. This would have been the opportunity for these folk to engage in behavior that the Lord says should be happening after marriage, but instead, he says, listen, you are a virtuous woman. You didn't go chasing after all these young men and all this. You remained faithful about your father's business. Now, this is a testimony about both of them, because they both had an opportunity right now to engage in behavior that was inappropriate. It was midnight. No one would know. But they showed integrity. When it comes to relationships, God's timing is everything. Wait until you have stood some tests of integrity. Because when we're young, we think we know everything, and we get in situations where we can make the right decision or the wrong decision. See, when you're under your parents' house, you feel obligated to make the right decision, because if not, well, I don't know if you guys discipline your children like we got spanked. I don't know if you guys do that. But if not, you'll get grounded. Or, you know what I'm saying? There's this external force of do the right thing or else you'll get in trouble by mom and dad. But guess what? Now they're all adults. They can do whatever they want. They're put in a situation where it would be very easy for either one of them to compromise their integrity. But they don't. They both do what pleases God. Her reputation is one of a virtuous woman. Boaz could have taken the opportunity to take advantage of her, but he doesn't. The story says, hey, listen, stay here, wait until the morning. And in the morning, he gives her a whole bunch of food and says, listen, I will redeem you. I will go and make sure that you have a future. Delilah said, oh, I'm going to make sure you have a future, but it's not going to be good, and I'm going to get what I want. Samson? She pleases me. I'll get what I want. Mm-mm. Ruth Boaz? Mm-mm. Put in a situation they could have easily compromised their values, their morals, their integrity, they say no. Because their faith was made of thicker stuff. They had a deeper relationship with their Heavenly Father. Their bodies, their minds were mature. They were being about their Father's business. And when the opportunity came for them to make a wrong choice, they showed their integrity. The next day, what happens in Ruth chapter 4 is Boaz goes and brings the elders about. And there was actually another man who should have redeemed Ruth because they were closer in kinship. And what happens is they go and Boaz brings all the elders in front and says, hey, listen, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, Naomi, you know, her husband died and she has this property that needs to be bought back. You're next in line to redeem this property. And he says, yeah, I'll take the property. And he says, okay, well, if you take the property, you also have to take Ruth. And she says, no, I don't want Ruth. Uh-uh. I can't do that. That's going to compromise what I have. He had a moral obligation to redeem Ruth. But he's thinking about myself, number one. Mm-mm. I don't want to take her. She's damaged goods. That's going to mess up my stuff. Nope. Boaz says, okay. If you won't redeem her, then I'll redeem her. And this is where the story gets sweet. Because, listen, all of us, myself included, have not always lived by these principles. Maybe in your job, you've sacrificed integrity to get that promotion. Maybe you're married now, but maybe your body's mature, but maybe your mind's not really mature, and you're still acting like a child to your spouse. Maybe you're not really going about your father's business. You don't really have a job. You're just kind of sitting around loafing at home, waiting for a check from the government to just get you on to the next month, not really trying to find that purpose for yourself. Ruth was in a situation where she was damaged goods. Because of the circumstances that life had dealt her a bad hand, she was in a position where she needed somebody to redeem her. And both you and I need someone to redeem us from the bad decisions that we have made. And so Boaz, who's a representative of Christ, says, hey, listen, I know they've messed up. I know their situation isn't good because of sin. I will redeem them. And so the gospel today is for you young adults. Hey, listen, these principles are ones that we need to live by. Wait until your body and mind have matured. Be about your father's business and wait until you've made some passed some tests of integrity. But let's be real. We've all failed in those regards. We're messed up goods. We don't deserve to be redeemed. Satan says, throw them away. They've messed up. They're not worth it. But Jesus says, no, I will redeem them. I will buy them back to me, and all their sins will be washed away. Jesus gives us a chance at redemption. That's how God works. That's what He wants to do for our relationships. So if you have a broken relationship that's messed up because of X, Y, and Z, decision that you made, God is saying, I can still redeem that. If you have a job that you've lost or your career has been blown away because of the bad decisions you've made, God is saying, I can still redeem that. If you're in a marriage and things aren't working or things are really flatlining because people are being selfish, you, your partner, God is saying, I can still redeem that. And it will look different in each of the situations. Yes, God can restore, but there's still consequences that we still have to live with. But His invitation to you and me is, let me redeem your life. Let's make a commitment to live our relationships based on God's principles, not what makes us happy. I'm going to invite Ketsia to go to the piano and get ready for our closing song. I'm just going to give us a moment here as you kind of heads down or eyes closed, heads bowed. And Lord, I know that I have made decisions that I've regretted, still regret. We have made decisions that have not been in line with your will, but you are willing and already paid the price to redeem us back to yourself. Father, My prayer, our prayer, is that you would redeem the broken places in our lives. Might be relationships with our children, our parents, might be a job situation, with our community. Redeem us, Lord, to the life that you wanted and created for us, abundant life. Father, thank you for this promise. You will do it, but you need our buy-in. We have to say we're ready. So, Lord, your people are here. You know their stories. Work on their hearts day by day. Prepare us for your coming. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's all stand for our closing hymn. I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell a story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. My theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Father, the story is simple. We messed up and you saved us. It's a simple story. And our our charge, our joy, is to share that story of how a God like you restores relationships. Father, I praise you for what you're willing to do in your word, because you said it and you've done it in our lives. Help us, God, to be a witness out there to people, to be a Boaz and to be a Ruth, faithful, being about our Father's business. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.